Mom, Mom, remember, you are wearing your collar. My daughter loves to tell me these words when we are in the car, stuck in traffic, and I grow unusually agitated and loud. I admit, sometimes I do get frustrated when people get in the way, especially when I am driving and we are late. I would say that I'm impatient, but Madeline, my daughter, says that when I'm stuck in traffic, it makes me annoyed. And someday, she says, it makes me very much annoyed. It turns out that being annoyed can become really unbecoming, especially for a mom, and I think for a priest. This reading that we hear from Acts this morning is another example. For several days, a servant girl has been tagging along with Paul and his band of evangelists. This unnamed girl is possessed, not only by spirits, but also by other human beings. She is the property of other human beings, and as a result, her life is incredibly precarious at this point. When the girl encounters Paul, something shifts in her, though, and a new voice emerges from within her. Like Paul, she begins to proclaim the salvation of the living God. Now, most pastors would delight in this conversion, but not Paul. For whatever reason, Paul is not happy about her presence or her transformation. And instead, he grows weary and is vexed by her presence. Now, eventually, Paul does cure her. But I wonder if her healing was Paul's primary concern. Now, at one level, this story in Acts is a story about people being set free. After all, there are many people who gain their freedom. Paul and his companions are released from jail. The demon is released from this servant girl. And the jailer and his family all experience some kind of release. But considering Paul's full experience in Philippi, this incident with the girl leaves me with more questions than it answers. The 16th chapter of Acts records three very distinct healing encounters. The first is with Lydia, this maker of the famous purple cloth, and we all heard that story last week. The other two encounters happen this morning. Now, Paul makes time to get to know Lydia and this jailer. And when he does, there is hospitality that is extended. And Paul is invited into their homes. And then whole households are baptized. And that is good news. Paul does this hard work of relationship building with this wealthy woman and with the jailer who holds some power over Paul. But the story with this servant girl is different. Unlike the other two encounters, this girl is powerless, and she is the property of other wealthy people. Paul sets her free of this demon, but the text is frustratingly silent on whether she is set free from her human handlers. And I have to say that's a little troubling. But what's also troubling is this. Paul heals her because he's annoyed with her. Now, annoyed is a strong word. It is often associated with anger, and that is another challenging emotion to tackle. Now, if you think that the word annoyed is unusual in Scripture, you are right, because it shows up only two times in the entire canon of the New Testament, and both of those times are in Acts. The other time is when temple leadership grows frustrated with Peter and with John. They are proclaiming the gospel and the power of the resurrection. And it turns out it can be frustrating for insiders to hear that good news. Now, both times, this word describes events that are troubling, especially for people who are on the wrong side of Jesus. Unlike Lydia and this jailer, Paul doesn't really engage with this girl. He doesn't learn her story. Being present with her is not really Paul's concern. Instead, as one commentator very bluntly puts it, this servant girl becomes Paul's tool, so that the healing power of God can be made known yet again through Paul. He does cure her, but he does so on the way to somewhere else. And while this girl may be cured, I do wonder if she actually is healed and restored to wholeness. And that's also troubling. In this busy and overscheduled world, I actually wonder if Paul's challenges also reflect our challenges some 2,000 years later. Joey Ager recently said that the essence of human liberation is dialogue. Joey is a community organizer with the Church Council of Greater Seattle. And several weeks ago, a group from St. Mark's met with Joey. We wanted to hear about his work with the unhoused population in King County. Joey said that true freedom, this kind that comes from God and that has divine origins, ultimately that freedom is about connection. For real dialogue to happen, the kind that transforms everybody in the conversation, there needs to be a connection. And those kinds of close encounters are not just incidents that are on the way to somewhere else. Instead, those divine connections form out of a deep and abiding sense and trust of the other. Those kinds of connections take time to develop, and they need to be nurtured all of the time. Only rarely does a fleeting drive-by incident develop into some kind of lasting connection. And I think that might be what Paul's challenge was with this servant girl. Jesus offers us another way. His prayer in today's gospel grows out of that same deep, abiding connection that Joey shared with us. Jesus utters this prayer on the eve of his trial and on his death. It is the final time that he will pray with his disciples before his crucifixion and resurrection. This parting prayer of his is one of the most intimate dialogues in all of Scripture. This intimacy began before the foundations of the world were laid. This closeness continued during Jesus' public ministry with his friends and with his disciples. And that connection continues now with everyone who follows in Jesus' stead. Jesus offers himself to God in this prayer, and he gives thanks for his own glorification. But Jesus is not the only one who is being prayed for at this point. Jesus also prays for all of us who are gathered in this space, and all of us who follow Jesus. What Jesus asks is that everyone throughout all time will share in that same life-giving, love-liberating connection with God. Every year, the gospel on this day, the seventh Sunday of Easter, comes from this high priestly prayer of Jesus. And I think it is fitting that this prayer rounds out our Easter lectionary. Liturgically and spiritually, we are in liminal time. The church finds itself between Ascension, which we celebrated on Thursday, and again we will celebrate at Evensong this evening, and Pentecost, the gifting of the Holy Spirit to the church. Now, many of us also find ourselves in between as well, longing for this eternal now, and also frustrated about the not yet of God's kingdom. It's hard to be caught in traffic on the way to somewhere else and not there yet. But this prayer reminds us of something. Divine encounters, those encounters that hold the possibility for transformation, they happen whether we think we have arrived or not. This divine connection with God is always there, including right now in this space and within you. We just need to slow down long enough to recognize it. And what's more, that ongoing divine encounter, that's the point of our existence. That is what it means to be one with God. And I think that's why this prayer is so important, not just as we end the Easter season, but every single day. At the intersection of now and not yet, Make time this week to connect with another person. Invite someone who you don't know to share something about themselves with you, and then offer something about yourself in return. Ask curious questions about the passions of this person, and then listen without judgment as that person tells you about his or her motivations. Help them to name their hopes, and then wonder together about how their hopes and your hopes share commonalities and differences. And then when you are done, give thanks for each other and watch what happens next. You might discover that you are closer to God's kingdom than you ever imagined. Amen.